scripture this morning is taken from the prophet Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament. If you would like to get your Bible and turn to Malachi, we'll be looking at the first six verses of chapter 3. Let's hear God's word. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. He will sit at a refiner and a purifier of silver. And he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver. And they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old and as in the former years. Then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppose the hired worker in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner, and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. May God bless this reading and hearing of his word. Amen. Let's once again sing together. This time, Angels We Have Heard on High, number 214.
Angels We
invite you to take your Bibles and now turn to the Gospel of John. We'll be looking at portions of the first chapter this morning. For this Advent season, what I am proposing, Lord willing, to do is to look through primarily John's Gospel in the first chapter, mostly, not completely just that. But we're going to be looking this morning at the idea, and really for the whole time, of how light, and Jesus is that light that comes to us. Now this morning we're going to be talking about John the Baptist, and he is asked if he is the light, and he says, I am not the light. So we'll be looking at the negative side of that in a sense. No, I am not the light, from John the Baptist. Then next week we'll be looking at how Jesus says, I am the light, and what that means for us. And then the following week, where Jesus says, I am the light of life. That light has a specific purpose, a direction for it. And then that fourth Sunday of Advent, we're going to be looking at how Jesus tells us that we are now the light to the world. And what that means is Jesus is that light, and he then gives us that light to take into the world. And then on Christmas Eve, my proposal is to start in Genesis and go through Revelation. And in a matter of about 17 hours, we're going to, in a reasonable time, within a normal worship time, we're going to do a brief survey of light through the entire Bible and how it brings us to Jesus Christ being that light. And then also we're extending our Advent from 4 weeks to six messages, because 26th of December, the Sunday after Christmas, we're going to be looking at what is our response to that light. We've already talked about we are the light to the world, but what is our specific response to Jesus being the light? That's the proposal. Lord willing, that's where we will go. But this morning, we start from John chapter 1, picking up at verse 6. I'm going to read 6, 7, and 8, and then dropping down to verse 19 through 28. So let's hear God's word in the Gospel of John chapter 1, verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. And then down to verse 19. And this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" And he said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" Or one of the prophets, some translations have it. And he said, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you?" "We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" And John said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet?" And John answered them, "I baptize with water. But among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. How blessed are those who observe God's testimonies, who seek him with all their heart. Amen. As we open up this portion of our scripture this morning, as we start to look at it, we are reminded that the Bible in Christianity as such is really a faith that's grounded in facts of history. You know, we can talk about worldviews and philosophies, and they can become very airy, and they can be out there anywhere, everywhere, because they don't have any real basis, just what men think or what they want to believe. But Christianity is grounded in facts, and that's what we see when we start off in John's Gospel, the facts that are there. Christianity is grounded in these facts, and we see this in our passage here. This man, John, really lived. And these events really took place, and they are presented and preserved for us because the facts tell us that we have a need, and that need is a Savior, And God has provided that Savior in Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, John says that he wrote this Gospel of John for that very purpose. If you go over toward the end of the book of John, chapter 20, verse 31, it says, "These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ," or is the Messiah, is the anointed one sent by God. "You might believe he is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." John wrote his Gospel to bring people to the knowledge and the faith in Jesus Christ, to believe in him. Now, all four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, talk about this man, John the Baptist. Now, don't get confused. I said John wrote his Gospel. That's John the Apostle. We're going to be most of the time speaking about John the Baptist here. John the Baptist is one of those characters mentioned in all four of the Gospels. That's not often the case. There's some things that are in all of them, but there's a lot of things that they don't have, especially John's Gospel, which was written more of a theological, more of a faith type of a focus upon the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. But he's mentioned in all four of the Gospels, and the thing that they have in common with it is that they talk about how John came burning and shining the light, pointing to Jesus. Now, I use that phrase because it fits in very well with a phrase or a statement that John Wesley made during his ministry. He was talking about how we want to bring light to Jesus Christ, how do we do that? And he says, what you need to do is just go out and light yourself on fire, and people will come watch you burn. Because that's the way it's translated. Really what John Wesley said is that you need to light yourself with the fire, or with fire, with passion, and people will come and watch you burn. Are we on fire for Jesus? That's what really draws people. I mean, we can draw people with a fire out there. I remember when I was growing up, and I grew up in York, which was a small town, about 6,000 people. And the city of York was centered around the town square, and it went 1 mile out. When they set it up, it was 1 mile out, and they drew a circle. And if you were in that mile, you were in the city. Now, it's changed some over the years since then, but it was that way. And we had one fire department downtown, and they had the siren, and when the siren went off, you heard it all over the city, and my dad never missed a one. If he was in town, he went to that fire. Now, he wasn't a fireman. He just wanted to see what was going on, what was burning, what was happening, what was taking place, and he went. And when we got old enough to go, we went with him. And it was exciting times, and usually it didn't amount to much of anything, but we went to those fires. And that might have been part of the reason when I first got in my first pastorate, and I was out in the country, and we had a voluntary fire department. One of the first things I did is join the fire department. I learned it wasn't so fascinating when you have to get up at 2 o'clock in the morning or 3 o'clock in the morning and put on that garb that weighed about 50, 60 pounds and go to this fire. And it might be cold outside, but it's not cold around a fire in the house. It is hot. But fires draw people. They draw our attention. And so what John Wesley was saying is, if we want people to see our love for the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to be on fire, on fire with the passion for Jesus Christ, that they see him living in us in such a way that it draws them unto himself. Jesus himself said, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself." That's what we want to be able to do. That's what John the Baptist came to do. He said, "I am not the light. I have come to bear witness to the light." And just like John had said earlier in the first three verses, that was why God sent him here, to bear witness to the light, which is Jesus Christ. So what does it mean for us to bear witness? What are we talking about when we talk about us bearing witness for Jesus Christ, or when somebody does? By definition, the idea of bearing witness is to tell what you know or what you have seen. So what do you know about Jesus? What have you seen of Jesus? How has he revealed himself to you, or how has the Holy Spirit opened him up into your lives? What do you see? You know, if you went out on the streets of any town around here, wherever, I think, and you started just asking people, what is the greatest need in our world today? What kind of answers do you think you'd get? I would guess you'd probably get some people would say, we need to end world hunger, or we need to end all wars, we need to end poverty, or they may say we need more education and equal education for everybody, or equal rights for everybody. That still hasn't died down. Or we need to end pollution. The Beatles had a good answer for it. We need more love. That's all you need is love. Just had love. Well, in one sense, they were right, not the love they were talking about. If it's the love of God, then yes. But what is it we need? Well, God, or the Bible, tells us very clearly that what we need is salvation from our sins. All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us deserve God's condemnation. All of us are on that path to receive his condemnation, which results in eternity separated from God in the torments of hell. That's the path that every human being is going down if something doesn't change that in their life. And our greatest need is for that change to take place. Greatest need is that. And God has provided that for us. God has provided that change by sending his own son into the world. John said, I have come to bear witness to that fact, that the Son of God has come into the world to bring us salvation. John, the Apostle John, over in chapter 3 of his this letter of his, the gospel, he brings it out this way. You know the first verse very clearly, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, or his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And then in verse 18 he goes on, he says, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God, the only one who can bring salvation. The only way for us to acquire our greatest need, which is salvation, is through Jesus Christ. People need to see that. How do they do that? Someone bears witness. And that's what John was sent to do. But it's something that's not just John. But let's pull away from that a moment and go back to our text and see what it tells us about it. Because it starts talking about this Elijah. As these ones who had come down from Jerusalem, we're told first. Later on, we're told they came from the Pharisees specifically. But they were the Levites and the priests. They were the religious leaders. They came and they were inquiring of John, who are you? Who are you? What's this all about? What gives you the right to be proclaiming? And as we see a little bit later in it, what gives you the right to be baptizing? And not just baptizing, but the type of baptizing you are doing. What gives you that right to do that? That was all part of this theological inquiry that they were bringing upon John. What are they getting at? What are they talking about? They ask him, are you the light? Are you the Messiah, the one that is supposed to come? And John says very clearly, I am not. And they say, well, you Elijah. Because remember, Malachi had said that Elijah would come back. In chapter 4, it says that, again, we saw that a little bit in the messenger in chapter 3. We read a moment ago. Chapter 4, it says, let me tell you that Elijah will come before the Messiah. He names him there. John says, I am not Elijah. And he said, well, you the prophet. And he said, no, I'm not that. But John is saying, I am John. I am John the Baptist, the son of Zacharias. That's who I am. And that's all I am. And John is right in that. He is that. He is John and nothing more. There's no such thing as reincarnation. In fact, the writer of Hebrews, and we saw this just a few weeks ago in our study of Hebrews 9, he tells us that it is appointed to each of us to die, once to die, and then comes the judgment. There is judgment for us that comes after that death. And that's the end of it, of the life here on earth for us. We have life either in heaven or in hell, one or the other, after that. But that's the end of our life here. There's not a reincarnation, a second chance for you to try to get it right and to elevate your position for eternity. You do it now. We also understand that, and I'll just throw this in, it's a little side note in a sense, but we hear this all the time, especially if you watch TV and you see movies about angels, that people, when we die, we go and we become angels. We don't become angels. People don't change into angels when they die. Angels are a separate creation of God, a separate creation of him. They're parallel in some ways with humans, and they're not so parallel with us either. But they're a separation, a separate creation of God from human beings. So we don't become reincarnated. We don't become angels. But what we do know is that we will stand before the judgment seat of God. We need to bear witness to that fact to people. They need to hear that. And to know that there is indeed salvation, our greatest need, and that salvation is found in Jesus Christ. John knew that he was not that light, but he came to bear witness to that light, to point people to that light. And it says that he bore witness to all about that light. John did not make special considerations for certain people and other people. He didn't come preaching several different messages. John would have been a horrible politician because he didn't know how to talk out of both sides of his mouth. He didn't know how to address these people here and then turn around and address these people here. And it amazes me in our day and time where we have all this communication. I could see doing that 100 years ago or so when you talk to these people and they never know what you tell somebody else. But today you know everything and they still do it. And they still get away with it. It's amazing how it happens. It says something about us, I'm afraid. But John wasn't like that. John came with one message, and that was the message of repentance, and that every one of you need to repent. And that's important. That fits into this whole concept about the baptism that we're talking about here. Because see, the Jews believed in baptism. They believed in baptism. They performed baptism. They did a couple of different ways. One is they baptized all sorts of the articles, their sacred articles of their worship time. And we see that even going back to Moses and then the high priest, where they would take the blood and they would baptize them or cleanse them, spiritual cleansing, sprinkling the blood on the articles of the altar and the articles of their ceremonies, but also on the people. There was that cleansing of the people representing that. But as we get into the New Testament time, the Jews still believed in baptism, and they had a baptism of people specifically, and that was for Gentiles who became believers. If you saw the wisdom of Jesus, of God, and saw of Judaism that it was really a God-centered, that God had called his people out, Abraham and his descendants, and you wanted to be a part of that, you could do so, but you had to join Judaism. And part of that joining Judaism was you had to get rid of your sin. You had to repent because you were a sinner. All Gentiles were sinners. And the Jews understood that very well. What they didn't understand was the fact that they too were sinners. They thought only Gentiles needed to be baptized, cleansed, washed, is the term that's used in the Old Testament so commonly. They were the only ones that needed to be washed from their sins. John came with a message that said all of you need it. Everyone needs to be cleansed. All of us are sinners, and we need that cleansing that comes. And therefore, he said to the Gentiles that came to him, to the soldiers that came to him, to the Jews that came to him, you need to be cleansed. You need to be baptized in preparation for the one who is coming. John saw himself, he said, as the voice. And I mentioned that of Malachi, what Malachi said. There is one coming, a messenger will be sent who is the voice that will proclaim that the Messiah is coming. Now, I want you to back up with me for a moment. We didn't read the first part of John's gospel this morning. That's for a purpose, but I want to refer to the first three verses of it, where John, as he's writing his letter, he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was, the Word was with God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In the beginning was the Word of God." And it says the Word was with God and the Word was God. So he's talking about God, but he's talking about God in a very special way. And if you drop down to verse 14, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory." What John is saying is that Jesus Christ is the Word. Jesus is the Word, which is with God because he is God. And he came into this world, took on the form of man, became a man. John is talking about Jesus Christ here, who has come. And so What we have is that John the Baptist now says, who are you? I am the voice. You have the Word of God, which is Christ. I am the voice, the one who proclaims Christ, who witnesses to Christ. John is making that linkage with this word play of the Word and the voice. And the Word takes its action through the voice. John says, I am the voice. I am the witness of Jesus Christ. That's what I have been called to do. And that's why John the Apostle, early part of this message, he says in the first few verses, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light. That was his purpose in coming, to bear witness of the light, to be that voice of the Word of God. That voice that continues on and continues on even to our day and time, the proclamation of Jesus Christ. Whether it's a proclamation from the pulpit in that, or whether it's from a teacher in a class, or whether it's you on the street talking to your friend or your neighbor or to a perfect stranger, when you tell about Jesus Christ, you are indeed fulfilling that function of the witness for Jesus Christ, bearing witness to who he is. Now, we need to make sure our facts are right, and we're telling it the way it really is about him, and not some falsehood or something about Jesus. But that's who John is. Now, those that came to check him out were confused when John started into this, and they said, well, what is this all about? Because, you know, you say you're not the Messiah, the light. You say you're not Elijah, the great prophet, and yet you act like Elijah. You look like Elijah. In fact, if you look at 2 Kings 1:8, we're told that Elijah wore a garment of hair and a belt of leather about his waist. And then Mark tells us about John the Baptist. He says, John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist, and he ate the locusts and wild honey. You have a description where you're acting like Elijah. Are you sure you're not Elijah? And John says, no, I'm not. I'm John. That's who I am. And then people get confused some, because when we look at Jesus' own testimony, when Jesus makes a statement in Luke chapter 1, verse 17, Matthew 11, verse 14, he says, if you are willing to accept it, he is, John the Baptist, is Elijah who is to come. And you look at the critics look at this and say, well, John says I'm not Elijah. Jesus says I am Elijah. What's going on? Well, I think the very simple answer to this is really found in Luke chapter 1, when the angel appeared to John the Baptist's father, Zacharias. Remember, he was a priest and he was serving, and he told him that he was going to send, they were going to have a son in their old age, and he didn't believe him. He ended up, lost his ability to speak until John was born, 9 months later, before he gets this back. But the angel told him this. He said, the son that God is going to give to you will go before the Christ in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready for the Lord a people prepared for him. He says this one will be the one who will go before. He will be that messenger. He will be that one who bears witness to the true light, Jesus Christ, who will go forth. And he does it for the purpose of preparing the people. John came saying, this is what the preparation you need. You. Yes, you're a Jew. Yes, you're a descendant of Abraham. Yes, you think that you are not a sinner, therefore, but you are. And you're not ready for the kingdom of God unless you repent. You need to repent. You need to be cleansed. And therefore, he had the baptism, which was the ceremonial act of showing that cleansing, of representing the cleansing that takes place when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. And in John's case, it was faith in the one who was still to come. John still is in that Old Testament frame before Christ, but right on the verge of the coming of Jesus Christ. And so when we look at and we see these aspects of John and his ministry, we're reminded of the fact of how important it is for us to bear witness to John. But how sometimes it's difficult for us to do that, is it not? Sometimes we find it difficult because of our own inhibitions and that. Sometimes because of persecution or restrictions that are put upon us. Sometimes both become factors in that. But we are to be witnesses of Jesus Christ. Rick Phillips, in his commentary on the Gospel of John, brings out three key features that are important for us to keep in mind as we think about being faithful Christian witnesses of Jesus Christ. And I want to conclude really just looking at these very briefly. He says, first of all, that we are reminded that we're to witness, it must be about Jesus. It's not about us. It's about Jesus. It must be about our, it might be have our experience with Jesus, what he's done in our life. Our testimony is part of that, but it's not about us. It's about Jesus. It always points back to the facts of who Jesus is. That's what John did. He said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Look at him, not at me. I'm the light that points to him. We need to see ourselves as that light that points to him. Second, he talks about the manner of our witness, and he says it must be words and life together. Our life must be in coordination with our words. They must present the same picture before people. We can't say one thing, this is who Jesus is, and then live a life that denies him. Our life must be coordinated, must be in alignment with our words. Rick, in his comment, he says, what we are doing for Christ is never of ultimate importance. When we think this way, we lose our effectiveness. It is not about us. Never permit people to glorify you, to give you the praise for it. It's not you. It's about Jesus. And then the third thing he says is that the goal of a faithful Christian witness, that people might believe, that people might believe in him. We're not just wanting to tell the facts of Jesus. We do that, and we start with that. And sometimes that's as far as you get with people. You want to tell them about Jesus, but your goal is to see them come to salvation. And how do we do that is that we bathe it in prayer. Praying with them if they'll let us. Praying for them. Continue to pray that the Holy Spirit will change their heart. It's not us that's going to do it. You're never going to persuade them yourself. The Holy Spirit will do so. But your goal needs to be that they would come to see Jesus. And so we want to make sure that that is the goal that we put forth with people. So John the Baptist said that he has come to show Jesus Christ and to show people to Jesus Christ and to point to him. And we are called to bear witnesses to Jesus Christ as well. Jesus, I mentioned earlier back in John, over in John 12, he makes that statement. He says, if I am lifted up, I'll draw all men to yourselves. And we lift him up with our witness, but the ultimate witness, ultimate lifting up of Jesus Christ was upon the cross of Calvary, where he was lifted up and he gave his life freely, gave his life for our sins. And that's why we come to the communion table. It is a table where we're reminded of the sacrifice that Jesus Christ gave for us. We're reminded because what it does is it points back to Passover, that great deliverance that God gave to Israel out of Egypt, where he delivered them from their need there, that need of slavery. Slavery to the Egyptians, and he brought them out and he gave them a land. That land represents ultimately heaven for us. But the Passover was just a foreshadowing of the greatest deliverance that we have. The greatest need we have is salvation from our sins. The greatest deliverance we have is that Jesus Christ gave his life for our sins. And so as Jesus came to that table with his disciples, he came and he brought out the fact that this is being changed. He said, this bread represents my body that will be broken for you. This wine represents my blood that will be shed for you. This is indeed the fulfillment of the covenant. Of all the covenants that came before us, a covenant even with Adam and Eve, with Noah, with Abraham, with Moses, with David, all those different aspects of the covenant find their fulfillment here in this table. Find their fulfillment with Jesus and his disciples as he pulled aside with them in that special way. As we come to the table, I want us to be reminded a minute, and in Ian Duguid's book on Numbers, he brings out in the importance of the sacraments of the Old Testament, pointing us to Jesus and pointing us to the life that we have with Jesus Christ. And one of the things he brings out in this, among other things, is that all the sacrifices had a symbolic function to them. And specifically, when he talked about the fact that we shared a meal, one of the aspects of the sacrifice, some of them, the sacrifice taken, it was totally burned up as a total burnt offering unto the Lord. But other sacrifices were not totally burned. They were actually just cooked. Meat was cooked. And then the people would sit down with their families and would sit down and partake of it with the Lord. That was the symbolism. They were doing it in the temple of God, and it was with the Lord. And so they had those sacrifices, and then with those burnt offerings, there was also a grain offering and a drink offering. And as Dr. Good brings out, it is symbolic of the balanced meal, the balance that God brings into our lives. But we are celebrating with Him. And we call this the communion service or the communion table, because when we come to this table, we are communing with God. It's not just us coming and taking a little bit of bread, a little bit of juice, and that. We are actually seeking to have this communion with God. It's not just us remembering what Jesus did for us and remembering back what happened in Passover. It is indeed a relationship that we have with God as we come to His table. And so you had these burnt offerings, which were done daily. They had the morning and the evening offerings, and these were done daily. And it's a symbolic, again, of our relationship with God. And every day, we need to be in the Word of God. We need to be spending time in prayer with God, with Him. And He wants that fellowship, that interaction with us. But also in the sacrifices that they had within the temple is that they had special ones. Every week they had a special sacrifice. And in the first of the month they had a special sacrifice. There were special ones. And we still have that in the church today, and we call it our Sundays. We gather together. Hebrews reminds us, don't forsake that gathering together. We are to come together in a special gathering of God's people together, a special sacrifice and offering unto Him of ourselves, to Him jointly in that fellowship that we have on a regular basis. And then Israel had other sacrifices. They called them festivals or feasts. And there were three of those scattered during the year. And we have that also in the church today. In some ways, you might think of Christmas and Easter being those two special ones we have, and they are, but also the times we come to the Lord's table. Is that when we come in this special time of celebration, we come to the Lord's table. And so we do that, and we do that here in our church every other month. We come six times a year at least. We can do other times. We have done other times, and we will continue to for one reason or another. But we come on special times around the Lord's table to emphasize again that special fellowship we have as the body of Christ. And what He has done for us, and what He has promised us, He's with us here, but He also promises that He is going to return. Jesus is coming back, and to do this until He returns.